No one had a special this afternoon? All right. Next Sunday afternoon, we look forward to Brother Ryan and Brother Bill Don doing a duet together. People would show up for that. You could whistle? Okay.
It'd be funny, they'd be cold because it has stuff on there.
All right, well, maybe next time. Acts chapter 21, we're going to pick right up where we left off this morning. I am thankful that you're here. In case you hear about it later, we're having trouble with the camera this afternoon. Can't get it to connect, so no live stream this afternoon. So you can tell people later, you just had to be there. Let's stand together if you're able. Acts 21:15 is where we're going to pick up our text. I do want to share this verse with you as we get started. I'm going to read this, then we'll pray. In Matthew 16:24, the Lord said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul?" When you follow Jesus, you can't lose. You get that? When you follow Jesus, you can't lose. Well, you can lose your life. You can lose your... No, you can't lose. Because when you have Christ, you have everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together again this afternoon. I thank you for these saints who have gathered. Thank you so much for this church, our church family. We pray for those that are not able to be with us. We pray that you'll watch over them, protect them, heal them, and just be with them, Lord. Bring us all back together as soon as possible, Lord. We're thankful for the grace and mercy you've given us day by day, and we pray that you've been glorified in what we've done already. Please bless our time in your word now. I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that you would guide us into all truth. I pray you'd help me, for I'm nothing without you. And Lord, I pray that you'd teach us and help us to grow in your grace and knowledge. Lord, help us to be real disciples who continue in your word. And may the number of the disciples be multiplied in this place to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While you're still standing, verse 15 says, "And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." Amen. Please be seated. It's been a long journey for Paul to get to Jerusalem, and it's kind of interesting how we just read a few verses, but weeks have gone by. And there have been travel by land and travel by sea. As far as we know, no travel by air. But he had traveled. They had gone from place to place, stayed with different disciples. In one place, they stayed for 7 days. In another place, they only stayed one day. And so it just depended on the place and the time and how everything worked out. But they spent as much time with other disciples as they could along the way until the Lord finally brought him to the place, got him to Jerusalem. Now, this isn't the end of the journey, really. This is kind of the beginning of the end for the Apostle Paul, because the trouble that was prophesied is going to come. And ultimately, he's going to be arrested. Ultimately, he'll end up in Rome, where he will, in fact, give up his life for the gospel's sake. But it's going to be a long time getting there. And so I just kind of want to remind you, as we read through this, you read a couple of verses, it seems pretty easy, but this is a long process. And travel then was incredibly difficult. It was very dangerous, and yet God brought him where he needed to be. The thing about travel for us today, I'm going to be honest with you. Like, I didn't know. The weather was what it was, and we were going to fly out of Belize City on Thursday, and we didn't know whether we would be able to fly from there back to Houston. And then once we got to Houston, we had to wait till we got on the ground. We didn't know if our flight from there to Tulsa was going to happen or not. And then, of course, once we got to Tulsa, we didn't know if we'd be able to drive on the roads. Melissa was like, "Don't you think maybe you ought to just stay up there?" And I'm like, "I'm coming home," right? I had plans to sleep in my bed and take a hot shower at my house. Like, I had plans. It took us, I think, about 3 hours to drive from Tulsa back to Muldrow. And then once we got to town, I was like, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. Lord, please let us make it. And we started up Turner Mountain. And then we back down Turner Mountain. We got to crash for a few hours here at the office. And the heat was on and it was nice. But it was not home. And I got up, I guess that was Friday morning, and I looked out. And I saw snow plows going down 64, and I thought, God bless you, people. I was so happy to see those guys. And within a few hours, we were able to get up the mountain, and it was so wonderful. I don't know that I've ever been so happy to pull into our driveway and stop and not just keep sliding through. But traveling is always, it's always kind of up in the air, right? A lot of times we take it for granted that we can just get in the car and go where we want to go. But God brought them safely to Jerusalem, and I love it. When they got there, the brethren received them gladly. And that's really our first point this afternoon. We ought to receive brethren gladly. There ought to be fellowship in the gospel. And our fellowship in the gospel should be marked by hospitality and joy. We ought to receive one another, we ought to be welcoming to one another, and we ought to have rejoicing in one another. Look at it. When they took their carriages up, they went to Jerusalem. There went up with them certain disciples of Caesarea that traveled with them and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus. You can ask me if I'm pronouncing that correctly. I have no idea if the M's silent or not, but today we're going to pronounce it. So Mnason of Cyprus, who was an old disciple. And he was the one who was going to lodge them. He was going to give them a place to stay. And so in those days, it was a lot different. They didn't have the Holiday Inns. They didn't have all the rest of it. And when you traveled somewhere, the brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ were hospitable. You stayed with them, right? They welcomed you into their place. They took care of them. And so they had hospitality. They had fellowship. And they received the brethren gladly. They were so excited. And listen, while we were traveling, you could share where we were at. Melissa would get alerts from, how many of you guys are on Life 360? Got that? Yeah. So everywhere we were at, you know, we'd take a road trip, and it would let her know that we finished a drive. And every time you got off the airplane, it would let her know that we got off the airplane. It wasn't like that back then. Like, months had gone by. Like, Paul's like, I'm coming back to Jerusalem. And they have no idea when he's going to get there. They don't know how he's going to get there. They just know that one day he showed up, and they were glad to see him. And so there was a fellowship. There was a rejoicing. And our fellowship in the gospel ought to be marked by hospitality and joy. We ought to love each other and love to be around each other. It was just a joy this afternoon to sit around in the fellowship hall. A few of you were there and ate lunch together and visited together, and some came in later. It's just a joy to be around each other. And can I just say this as a side note? Sometimes in church, maybe the Sunday afternoon crowd's not the one that needs to hear this, but I want to tell you, it'll change your life in the church if you'll show up 15 minutes early and leave 15 minutes after service. It'll change everything for you. When you show up right as soon as it's time to start, and you beat it out the door as fast as you can when it's over, you're going to walk away feeling, you know, I don't feel very connected at our church. Well, of course you don't. Like, you shoulder through everybody to get in and out. Like, if you'll stick around and talk to people, you're going to find that you have connection. Is that true? Yep. Amen. All right. Some of you can testify about that and how it changed your church experience. Fellowship, spending time together. Just whenever we can, however we can, we need it. Now let's pick up at verse 18. Verse 18, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And then just catch the first part of verse 20. And when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord. So they come back to Jerusalem, and then at the right time, they go to the elders of the church. So James, we understand him to be the pastor at the church there, and the other elders. So there was a multiplicity of pastors there. And in case you're confused about the term elder, in the New Testament, we have elder, we have bishop, and we have pastor. Those are three different words that describe one office. We use the word pastor here in our church, but that's what they're talking about. Those pastoral leaders, those elders, those bishops at the Church of Jerusalem, there was a multiplicity of them leading at the Church of Jerusalem. And when James and the other elders or pastors came together, then they saluted one another, they greeted one another, and then Paul stands up and declares particularly everything that had happened on his last missionary journey. And so he just starts from the beginning and he says, we went here and we did this and we went there and we did this and we had this opposition and we had these people saved and baptized and this church was planted. And he got to tell the story about what we studied through Acts in his last missionary journey. He gets to recount the story. And so he declares particularly the things, get this, not that they had done, but that God had worked, God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So it was God who did the work, and they gave God the glory. And when they heard it, verse 20, they glorified the Lord. Can I say this afternoon? Not only do we need to receive brethren gladly, but we need to celebrate God's work in other people's lives. Celebrate God's work in other people's lives. Can I just say we ought to rejoice when the gospel's preached? Anytime the gospel's preached, well, I don't know that they believe exactly like we do. Are they preaching the gospel? Then we ought to rejoice when the gospel's preached. Amen? The Apostle Paul said some people were preaching the gospel just to make it worse for him. And he said, whether in pretense or in truth, the gospel's preached and I rejoice and I will rejoice. So we rejoice when the gospel's preached and we rejoice at the work that God's doing in other people's lives. I don't know if it's an American thing or what, but we seem to try to make everything a competition. We're not in competition with anybody. Amen. We're not in competition with other churches. We're not in competition with other ministries. We're just here trying to be faithful to Jesus where he put us. Amen. And when God is using other people in other places, we ought to rejoice. And so we rejoice. We celebrate what God's doing in other places. And I'm so thankful to hear about it, aren't you? If you haven't taken time lately to stop at the wall and the map out there and look at some of the mission reports, you ought to do that regularly. You ought to stop and read those reports, and you ought to rejoice in what God's doing through other people in other places. And you ought to rejoice in what God's doing locally and globally in every way. So we celebrate what God's doing. I want to see God bless. I want to see souls saved and disciples made here and everywhere. And so why wouldn't we celebrate when God does that? I love our mission reports. We get little snippets sometimes in our bulletins just about things that are happening, somebody being saved somewhere else, somebody being baptized, buildings being built or land being purchased or whatever the case is. Disciples are being made, the work's being done, and we could rejoice in that. Amen. We celebrate that. We give glory to God for that. So we receive the brethren gladly. Number two, celebrate God's work through others. And number three, navigate every situation carefully. Navigate every situation carefully for the gospel's sake. Okay? Verse 20 picks up. When they had heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews which there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law, as touching the Gentiles which believe. We have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. And Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be made for every one of them. So when they get back, they get to hear the great news of their missionary journey and how things went. And then immediately it's to the task at hand. James is concerned about the Jewish believers that are there. He said there are thousands here who believe in Jesus. They have believed in Christ, our Messiah, but they're also observing the customs of the law. And they're hearing from other people that you're telling everybody to abandon Moses and the customs of the law. And we need them to know that they can still trust you. They need to know that you're still walking orderly. And so we want you to take this vow on you. Now, there have been, I don't know, millions of gallons of ink spilled over the last 2,000 years of people debating whether what Paul does here is right or wrong. Now, you can study that out for yourself. I'm going to tell you my opinion. I don't think what Paul did here was wrong. I think that what Paul did here was for the gospel's sake. And I think this is living out what he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. You guys remember this. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, check this out, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I think that what we're seeing in Jerusalem is Paul living out what he wrote about to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, listen, when I was with the Gentiles, then I acted like a Gentile so that I could win the Gentiles. And when I was with the Jews, I acted like a Jew so that I could win the Jews. And he was willing to be adaptive without sinning. Everybody get that? Okay, so we want to navigate every situation carefully for the gospel's sake without compromising the truth. So was it wrong for him to take a vow and to do this very Jewish thing? Of course it wasn't wrong for him to do that. He could devote himself to God. He could take a vow unto himself for God. He could go through those ceremonial things and worship God. Of course he could do that. And it was going to help him to be able to have a greater voice among the Jewish believers at Jerusalem. And so he did. He's been out there with the Gentiles to go through this time of purification to help him get a better platform with the Jews in Jerusalem. He was willing to do that. So we don't want to compromise the truth. Certainly, we don't want to do anything that's sinful, but we need to navigate every situation carefully. I think that so many times, I don't know if you're aware of this, but did you know people like to argue? No, we don't. Did you know that people like to debate, argue, point the fingers? If any of you guys are still on social media, that some people's favorite thing is just to find somebody to disagree with. Like, I have friends, I think they live just to find somebody to argue with, and they're easy to find online. Let me try to help you out. Somebody is always looking for an argument. Somebody's always looking for a disagreement. And so many times, people find one thing. Like, I found my answer, and that's it. I'm latching onto it. I'm not looking at anything else. Like, this is it. Can I just tell you that most situations in this world are not that simple? Most things are complex. Most things are not simple. It's not just an easy one-word answer. And just as good American Christians, sometimes we're lazy. And we don't want to take the time to study things out. And we don't want to take the time to hear both sides. And we don't want to take the time to pray about it and dig into the truth to find the actual answer. But sometimes, friends, that's what it takes. That we would dig into the scriptures, that we would look for the answers, that we would be willing to recognize that things are multifaceted, they're not always that simple, and that we want to find the truth and stand for the truth. Okay? What's the point of all that? Well, we've got to navigate every situation carefully, and it's really important for us to not just point at everybody and say they're a heretic just because they do something that we disagree with. Okay? So we want to study it out. We want to figure out what the truth is. And we want to be careful. And we want to take the time. And we want to treat people with love and respect no matter what. Okay. Especially people we disagree with. If for no other reason, you ought to be nice to people who are wrong. Okay. Navigate every situation carefully for the gospel's sake. Paul never lost focus. Paul never lost focus that it was for the gospel's sake. So he takes this vow on himself with these other guys. The time of their purification is up, and so then they're waiting for a time of offering to be given. Okay? Now look at verse 27, and we're going to read down to verse 36. 27 to 36. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law of this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and polluted this holy place. For they had seen him before with him in the city, Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved. The people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him, commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. Some cried one thing and some another among the multitude, and when he could not know for the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came up to the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." Okay? So there he is, taking a vow, purifying himself, trying to get himself in a good position to have a better testimony for the Jews in Jerusalem. And what happens? Somebody says, "There he is. We've been looking for him. We've been trying to kill him everywhere he's gone. And now he's here. Not only that, he brought a filthy Greek into the temple and has polluted this holy place." Now, real quick, was it true? Did he bring a Greek into the temple? The answer is no, he did not bring a Greek into the temple. He did not violate the temple. He didn't violate the law. Does it matter all the time whether something's true or not to a mob? No, guys, the truth almost never matters to the mob. These people, when somebody said it was so, nobody bothered to find out whether it was true or not. They just set about to kill him. So this mob of people, can you imagine what that was like? There were probably tens of thousands, if not 100,000 or more, and this mob of people grabbed him and drug him out, and they're all beating him as they go. Their goal is to take him out and stone him and kill him. You remember he was there for that when Stephen was stoned. Remember that? Okay, so he'd been on the other side of this. Now he's on this side of it, taking the beating. Not the first one he's taken. He's had many of those. Now he's being beaten. They are going about to kill him. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever tried to kill you besides your brother or sister, but this is serious. This is real. This is, his life is in jeopardy. God had big plans for Paul, and he doesn't know how it's going to work out, but I would imagine in the moment, he's like, "Well, I guess I'm just going to go see Jesus now." You think? Or does he think, "Well, no, I'm not going to die here. God's got other plans for me." You see, I always wonder what's going through the mind of the people we read about, what it was like for him. And I can only imagine he's just resolved for God's will to be done. Don't you think? A little bit like Esther. If I die, I die. If I live, I live. If I die, I die. This is in God's hands. It's kind of the resolve he had earlier, we saw. And so there they are, dragging him out. The whole city's in an uproar. Well, remember, the Romans, they kind of let the Jews do their thing unless they cause trouble. And then they deal with the trouble. And so now there's trouble. And when these rulers, the Roman soldiers, the ones who are in charge, the commander, he can't allow there to be a big trouble, because if Caesar finds out, he'll be the one to pay for it. And so he runs in with a bunch of soldiers, and they grab him, and they have no idea what's going on. They want to know, who is this and what has he done? And somebody's yelling one thing and somebody's yelling another thing, and he has no idea. All he knows is, if they don't get him out of there, these Jews are going to literally tear him to pieces. And so they They're carrying him. The soldiers are carrying him up above the crowd. The picture is these soldiers are literally holding him up where the people can't get a hold of him. Isn't that crazy? These people were out of their minds. So they're carrying him up the stairs. And here's the point we want to take away this afternoon. We need to endure persecution. We need to endure persecution and false accusation with courage and with faith. I think Paul was one of the bravest men you'll ever read about in the scriptures. I think he had amazing courage. He faced death from all kinds of people in all kinds of places. And here he is about to be literally torn to pieces by his own countrymen. And he has great courage and faith. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, Matthew 5 and verse 10, the Lord said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." He endured not only the persecution. Listen, some of you guys could take being attacked, but he endured the false accusation. What they were saying wasn't even true. And most of us, we'd be okay with a lot of stuff until somebody tells a lie on us. And then we're not okay with that. Do you know why we're not okay with that? Because that insults our pride. But Paul was humble. Paul was humble. And he was willing to take it with courage and with faith because it was for the gospel's sake. And from here to the end of the chapter and on through the next chapter deals with the apostle's defense and how he gets to take an opportunity to preach the gospel to everyone that was there that day. Persecution and trouble is going to come, but we have to go through it with courage and with faith. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this afternoon. Musicians are going to come. While they're coming, I just want to encourage you this afternoon to study more, dig into the scriptures on your own more. We're moving through some of these things pretty quickly, and there's a lot of great truth here. And if you'll study it on your own, God will speak to you through it. I just know this. Difficult things are going to come. We want to navigate it in a right way and look to turn every occasion, every opportunity, good or bad, we want to turn it to an occasion for the gospel. That's what Paul does. We're always just looking for the exit. I want to get out of this trouble as fast as I can. But Paul was always looking for a way to turn it to the gospel. So whatever's happening in your life, whatever's happening in the world, everything has the potential to be turned into a gospel conversation. And so let's be faithful to do that.